Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, which we have just read. Last week, of course, we talked a lot about prophecy. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. We talked about the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which came in and overthrew the Babylonians and established their kingdom, and basically ruled upon the known world for about 200 years until a young fella came out of the north from Macedonia by the name of Alexander the Great. And his kingdom was even greater and more fierce and everything. And we saw a little bit of prophecy there where it was revealed to Daniel about that little horn. Remember that little horn? And something we mentioned to you last week, that every time you see a horn mentioned in prophecy, it is either a people or a person. And this little horn was a prophecy, a twofold prophecy, prophecy that was fulfilled not long after it was given, a few hundred years after it was given, in the person of Antiochus Epiphanes, the ruler of Syria, who came into Jerusalem, who desecrated the temple, who put up an idol in the temple, in the holy place. And if the Jews learned one thing because of the captivity, you remember the captivity? Because we're right in the middle of it right now. In fact, Daniel talks about the 70 years coming to an end. The captivity that God allowed his people to go into because of their idolatry. This wasn't something frivolous done by God. God had warned them. In fact, he established the principle right at the very beginning of his relationship with Israel, his people. You will have no other gods before me. You will not worship idols. You will not bow down an idol made of anything which is in heaven, which is upon earth, or which is under the earth. And you will not profane my name. And profanity of God's name is not just using a swear word along with the name of God, but it is counting God's person as being unworthy of worship and counting his word as being nothing. He had warned Israel, don't do this. And because of their idolatry, in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, that with his Babylonian horde, came down and actually made three incursions into Israel in 606 B.C. That was the time when he called Daniel and Daniel's companions up to Babylon. Then again in 590, I believe it was 595, he came through again. And during that time, he took Ezekiel and a second wave of slaves from Israel. And then he came through in 586, and that was when Jeremiah and anybody that was able-bodied that was taken out of Jerusalem and sold into slavery or taken up to Babylon to serve them. God had warned them that judgment was coming. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What we sow, we reap. Also understand, and I would advise you sometime to read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews to see how God deals with his children in the New Testament. That is the chapter of chastisement. Whom the Lord loves, he scourges and chastens. If you receive not chastisement, and this is what this means. It means that if you are involved in sin and rebellion against God, and you receive no chastisement, then you really aren't God's child. We know that there will be a time at the judgment when there will be those who claim to know Jesus who really don't know him. Jesus said in that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and this and that? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. It's not that I knew you and I forgot who you were. It's not that I knew you and because of something you did, you lost your salvation, but you were never truly my child. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And although it may be hard for us to understand what God is doing here with Israel, the principle still applies. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You do not do your children any favor by being their best friend. You do not do your children any favor by not disciplining them. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And then he instructs us, train up a child. Now think about that word. There is effort required in training. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. I want you to notice the title of the message today, Daniel, the man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. When he was confronted with a dilemma, prayer was his first option, not his last resort. His first option. When problems came his way, it would not be long before Daniel was on his knees talking to God. When he was confronted with the challenge to know and interpret the king's dream, remember back in chapter 2? Then Nebuchadnezzar brought his wise men in and he said, I've had a dream. It's departed from it. I want you to tell me what the dream is and I want you to tell me what it means. And all of his wise men said, wait a minute, king. Tell us what it is. We'll explain to it what it means. And he says, nope. Says, I know better than that. He didn't say that. He acted like he'd forgotten it, but he knew what his dream was. He says, you got to tell me the dream. Then I know that you can tell me what it means. And I don't know where Daniel was at first, but he came back into the palace. He heard what was going on. He went to the guard of Nebuchadnezzar. He said, let me see the king. He told the king, give me a little time. I'll tell you what the dream meant. And then you know what he did? He went and he talked to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they may seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions may not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, I don't want you to think that Daniel didn't have a compassionate heart, but the reason that he wanted God to reveal it to him, now look right there, so that we'll not perish with all those idolaters, so that we'll not perish with all of those fraudulent men. Show us the dream. Daniel got his companions together, and they had a prayer meeting, and guess what? God revealed the dream to him. Then in chapter 6, remember chapter 6? Everybody remembers chapter 6 because of the den of lions. But they forget why he's there. He ended up in the den of lions because of his prayer life. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what writing was that? Well, Darius, the guy that we're talking about today, was easily flattered. You know, that's true of a lot of people. They're easily flattered. Be very careful that you listen to people's flattery, because oftentimes it's because they want something out of you. And guess what? That's exactly what the rulers there in Babylon, the Persians and the Medes who had taken over the kingdom, they were jealous because Daniel was all of a sudden the number three guy in the kingdom. And they thought to themselves, how in the world can this Hebrew slave be telling us what to do? So they conspired against him. And this is what they found out. They said that we will not have anything against him unless we find it because of his faith. Wouldn't that be a great testimony? Wouldn't it be great that the people working around you says, you know what, I've tried my best to find something wrong with this guy, and the only thing I can find wrong with him is because he's just too loyal to his God. I wish I could criticize him, but the only thing I can criticize him for is that he practices what he preaches. How often we hear just the opposite. Look at this, chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what? That told them that they could not ask a petition. They could not pray to anybody but Darius for the space of a month. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God. And look at that. As was his custom since early days. Didn't matter what the king said. Now, I think Daniel was an obedient servant, except when it came to, do I obey God or do I obey man? Remember Peter and John who were arrested because they healed a lame man at the gate of the temple? And that bunch who had actually led the conspiracy against Jesus brought them in and said, you're going to bring the whole city down on us. We don't want you to talk about Jesus anymore. None of that preaching business. And they said, well, shall we obey God or shall we obey man? You judge. And it wasn't long before they were down on the same street corner preaching the same Jesus, and people were coming to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Same attitude in Daniel. As was his custom since the early days. What did he do? The same thing he had always done. He prayed and was faithful to his God, no matter what was going on in the town or the city or the country. Daniel's prayer life made him great and powerful with God. You want to know something? Doesn't matter how talented you are. Doesn't matter how much ability you have. I mean, you can do anything you want. You can have all the talent, all the ability in the world, but if you don't have, and I'm talking about spiritually, if you don't have a close relationship to God in prayer, none of that thing matters. And it won't last. I guarantee you, it'll come crashing down on your head. James chapter 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer avails much. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. That sounds like answered prayer to me. What about you? Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know what we've been guilty of? Maybe not you. I feel I've been guilty of it. I think most preachers have been guilty of it. I think most Christians have been guilty of it. We tell people, well, pray and God will hear you and you'll answer your prayer. Do you understand that prayer is conditional? The answer to prayer is conditional. You can't go out and live like the devil all week long and then get yourself in trouble and say, Lord, please do something. Get me out of the problem I got myself into. And then you get mad because God doesn't save your hide. He allows you to suffer the natural consequence of your bad decisions. Now look at it again. And why this is a key verse to prayer right here. This is a key. I read a book, and I encourage you to read it someday, by R.A. Torrey. It's a classic book on prayer. I think it's just called Prayer. And in reading this book, written in the early 1900s, he used a whole chapter on this verse alone. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah, we don't want God to honor your prayers, right? Is that right? Can I get an amen on that one? Now look at this. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? There's a conditional clause there. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You want to have power with God? You got to show God living in your life. It's got to be real. Because we keep his commandments. You see, we've got these fellows out there today, and maybe I was even one of them for a while, I don't know. But we've got this idea, well, you know, Ten Commandments, that's just legalism. Is it legalistic not to lie? Is it legalistic not to be immoral? Is it legalistic not to be jealous? No, listen. This is New Testament now. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Notice the introduction of the chapter here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Remember, it was the Medes and the Persians? Well, Cyrus is still up there in Persia, ruling over his empire. But Darius the Mede now has been given governorship over Babylon. And it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books and the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now Daniel, who was a contemporary of Jeremiah, is quoting Jeremiah's prophecy. The time is the first year of Darius, 539, just after the fall of Belshazzar. Daniel is reminded of the prophecy of Jeremiah in the midst of the study of the books. Probably he was studying the prophets, the scriptures, the writings. And I think it would do us well to see the prophecy of Jeremiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Whoa, wait a minute. There's the authority right there. This isn't Jeremiah's opinion. Jeremiah didn't make this thing up. God is speaking to Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah is speaking to people. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send you and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Wow. Sometimes God uses bad people to straighten his people out.
Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land, against the inhabitants, against these nations all around, and utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. In other words, your industry is going to fail. Everything's going downhill. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. Say it. 70 years. 70 years. Now, if we're in the first year of the reign of Darius, well, let me go back. And he mentions the 70 years again. So I will bring them in verse 13. So I'll bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced. I will bring on that land all my words I have pronounced against it. All that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning the nations. Understand that the desolation began in 606 BC. And witnessing the fall of Babylon. Now when did Daniel go to Babylon? I'm so glad you guys listen to me. No, he went in 606 BC. 606, 605, 606 BC. That was the first incursion of Nebuchadnezzar into the Holy Land. So in 606 BC, Daniel realized that he had seen the beginning of the captivity. That was the beginning of the 70 years. The prophet sensed that restoration was near. Why? Because it's almost 70 years. Just as Jeremiah, a contemporary prophet of his, had prophesied. The prophet says that the restoration was near, and he was confident that God would keep his word. That awareness is what motivated the prayer we find in this chapter, beginning in verse 3 and continuing through verse 19. The prayer is significant for two reasons. Number one, it reveals the prophet's dedication to prayer, his consistency to prayer, and how God honors his prayer, I think we could say. It leaves us an example. To be a Christian, Martin Luther said this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I think that's a great statement. I think probably Luther learned what it was to pray when he stood up against the Pope, who was the most powerful man in the world, the day that he says, I'm not going to bow down to you anymore. So he understood what prayer was. Number two, the prayer introduces to us the most significant prophetic passage in this book of significant prophecies. We will be in the 9th chapter for 4 more weeks. That's how significant the rest of this chapter is. The most of it we've read, verse 19, there's only 27 verses. But we'll spend 4 more weeks after this because this is the most significant prophecy concerning Israel for the end times that you find in the entire Old Testament. Today we look at Daniel's prayer and we will learn much about communication with our Heavenly Father. Daniel, teach us something about prayer. I want you to notice the first thing he did was he prepared for prayer. Look at verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications while fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. How do you prepare for prayer? First of all, you wash your mouth and then it gets out of control. How do you prepare for prayer? Do you prepare for prayer? Or is it just something you do? You know, most Christians today, I think they rush in, they rush out. I'm not sure you have to spend 3 hours a day in prayer, but I think you ought to spend significant time in prayer. I think you ought to spend quality time in prayer with God. And you can make it quality time, whether it's brief or long, if you prepare for prayer. Come on. No wonder we are so bad at it, because we don't pray, we don't prepare. It is usually just a passing thing that is why our content is so shallow and powerless. Listen, I don't mean to criticize. I have to do this myself. I think sometimes it's a good thing to stop and listen to our prayers. Are they fresh? Are they fresh? Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Don't you think that our relationship with God ought to be refreshed on a daily basis? Huh? If you're praying about the same thing you've prayed for the last 40 years, You know, I think God either says, okay, move on, because I've already dealt with this and you just haven't realized that I've dealt with it. I think our prayers ought to be fresh. Then we ought to ask ourselves, are they rote? Do you have certain prayers that if you start, dear Lord, your kids could finish before you said anything else? It's like, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for the food, you know. Or now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know? Do you use the same language all the time? Have you gotten in a rut with prayer? I want you to understand that prayers in the rut have no power with God. You understand? Okay, are they powerful? What do you ask God for? Let's ask him for something big. You know, well, I hope that Aunt Flossie has a good time on vacation. Well, you know what? I think God deals with bigger issues than Aunt Flossie's vacation. I really do. Lord, help that toothache to stop. Well, you can do something about that. Go to the dentist, right? You don't have to pray about that. Just go to the dentist. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe we ought to pray for people to get saved. Amen. And maybe in that prayer for people to get saved, maybe you ought to be able to mention some by name. The effective, fervent prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are they boring? Are they boring? Have you ever fallen asleep while you've been praying? Have you ever thought about this? If you put yourself to sleep, what are you doing to God? Huh? You think I mean it. I mean, really. And if you're putting nothing into your prayer life, I guarantee you, you're not getting anything out of it. Daniel prepared for his prayers. Daniel set his face. Look at this. Daniel set his face toward the Lord. He was there to do business with God. He prayed effectively. Prayer is not something, some little devotional thing we're supposed to do. Listen, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That sounds pretty exciting to me. Have you ever had a need? Ask and you shall receive. God says so. Seek and you shall find. Have you ever been confused? Yeah, you have. I'm looking at you. I know you. Knock and it shall be. Have you ever asked God, what is your will? Sometimes we have to wait a while to figure it out, but he will reveal it to us. Number two, Daniel prepared with fasting. Now, this is a tough one right here. We don't know how long he fasted. Perhaps it was for one meal. We think if you don't fast for 40 days, it doesn't mean anything. Let me tell you who's really got us on fasting. You want to know who it is? The Muslims. Now, they spend a whole month fasting. Did you know that? They don't fast without eating anything. But from the time they get up in the morning till the sun goes down, they don't eat anything and they don't drink anything. Now, I'm not endorsing Islam. You understand that. But I'm just saying they could teach us something about prayer. Have you ever seen, those of you who frequent Facebook, you see this every once in a while. I believe that we should put prayer back in the public school. How many agrees with me? Repost or what is share, you know, whatever it is. You know what I'm going to tell you? I don't think we should. I don't think prayer should be in the public school. You know why? Because if you put it in the public school, you've got this mentality, this thing in your mind that you think that only Christians are going to pray. You know what happens if the prayer goes back in the public school? I'm talking about endorsed prayer. Because your kids can pray in the public school anytime they want to. They can pray over their lunch. Some of them can even have Bible classes where they pray. The thing of it is we want the school and the government to endorse prayer. I don't want the government to tell me anything about the way I believe. Absolutely zero. You understand? It is your job as parents to teach your kids how to pray. And do you want some lost school teacher to teach your kids how to pray? Or do you want your kid to come home and say, we had a Muslim imam in school today, taught us how to pray. Or I had a Wiccan warlock come to school today and taught us how to pray. Is that what you want? No, teach your kids how to pray at home. They can pray anywhere they want to. It's just that the state doesn't endorse the prayer. Listen, do we do anything? I think we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we do anything anymore for God that inconveniences us? You say, well, it inconvenienced me to get out of bed this morning. Well, bless your little heart. I'm really sorry that we interrupted your worship at the Church of the Inner Spring. I mean, all Jesus did for you was go to the cross and take the spikes. And for all eternity, listen, we talk about the wounds in his hand, or the scars in his hands. Nope, they're wounds. For all eternity, we will see the price that Jesus paid for our sins. And we're not willing to be inconvenienced by it. No wonder we don't have any power with prayer. He prepared himself through fasting. And then there was the, well, here, let's go here. Matthew 17, the disciples had attempted to cast a demon out of a man, and they were unsuccessful. Why could we not cast him out, inquired the disciples. Matthew chapter 17, 20 through 22. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now you remember that James said, if any man ask, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If a man does not ask in faith, don't let him think he's going to receive anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded. That's what James said. Now look at this. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing, look at this, nothing will be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by what? Prayer and fasting. Preparing yourself to speak to the Lord. Are you willing to make a personal sacrifice, do something inconvenient to have the power of God? Daniel also prepared his heart with repentance. That idea of sackcloth and ashes has to do with repentance. Remember when Jonah finally got to Nineveh and he preached 40 days and God's going to overturn this city? And what did the city of Nineveh do? They all went to sackcloth and ashes to show their repentance before Almighty God. They grieved over sin. Sackcloth and ashes was an outward sign of mourning and repentance. Daniel was in mourning for the people and prayed for their restoration. Paul warned the church at Corinth. Now you know this. Remember that every time we observe the Lord's Supper, and we usually do it on the first Sunday of every month. Every time, what's one thing we do? We prepare our hearts for the supper, right? Isn't that right? We pray, we ask God to forgive our sins, to cleanse us before we go to the Lord's table. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go to a nice dinner and everything, I want to wash my hands before I eat. We're going to the Lord's table and we don't wash our spiritual hands? He said, before you go, be sure that you go with a clean and a pure heart. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what that means? That means in the way of everlasting life. Search my heart. Let me know if there's anything in me that shouldn't be there, so I can do something about it. That's what the psalmist is saying. Psalm 66, 18, listen to this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What part of that don't we understand? If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I'm holding on to my sin, if I'm filled with anger and bitterness, the Lord will not hear me. You got to prepare your heart if you're going to pray. I don't understand why my prayers aren't being answered. Probably that attitude right there is your problem. Yeah, we've just discovered it. It's not a real hard thing to figure out. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God, the Lord, will not hear me. Then Daniel offered praise. This is the second step. He prepared his heart. Then he offered praise. Verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Why is God so hung up on us keeping his commandments? Do you see that everywhere? Why is he so hung up on that? Because his children are supposed to be obedient. That's why. And he's let us know what they are. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 21. "He is your praise and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." Do you believe that? Oh, you say, "Oh, that's Old Testament." That don't matter. He was preparing them for the biggest victory that they would ever have. And this is what he said. "He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." What's he talking about? Oh, little things like delivering them from Egypt, like letting them go through the Red Sea, like giving them something to eat for 40 years where there was no McDonald's or Jersey Mike's. Keeping them alive, giving them victory over enemies, giving them water from rocks out in the desert, which your eyes have seen. I love this quote, Dylan Burroughs, "Even if God never did another good thing in our lives, we could spend the rest of this time praising him for what he has already done." Here's where we often fall so dismally short that we do not take time to genuinely praise God. Daniel had something to say to God about God. The NLT renders verse 4, "O Lord, you are a great and awesome God." You know what we say? "Man, that cheeseburger is just awesome." Cheeseburger God? No. Cheeseburgers are good. A lot of them have gone into the ministry here. They are good, but they're not awesome. The NLT, "Oh Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love and obey your commands." I'm done. I'll finish this next week.